Our second reading is from the last book in the Bible, all the way at the back, Revelation, from the first chapter. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so first off, that little half sheet handout. So a little survey for information today. You may have looked at it already. If you haven't yet, will you grab it? If you didn't, this may have fallen out. This was included in the bulletin. If it fell out, would you wave and I'll get Rich or somebody or Merck somebody to bring you an extra? Did anybody not have this? Just wave and we'll get you one. Okay, I think everybody's got it. So take a minute now and answer those questions. It's anonymous. Don't put your name on it. So you can write whatever you want. You can write a little or a lot. The first question is just of all the different things we do together during worship, which feeds your soul most deeply? Okay. Second question is, of all the different things we do together during worship, which is least helpful to you? Notice the gentleness of that phrasing. It was harsher earlier, but I was told to lighten it up just a little bit. So you can be honest, first of all, okay? Not everything we do when we're together is going to resonate with you, and that's okay. We do lots of different things that we gather. Most of that's because the ancient church has always done it. We keep living in these forms and rhythms. And some of them will sort of hit you where you live and others won't. That's okay. Just thought we'd start this series of thinking about worship by getting a little feedback about what parts of what we do really resonate with you and which ones don't. So I guess, in general, you're getting permission to say that not everything we do when we're together floats your boat. That is okay to say. I'm a pastor. I could name a few things. So take a minute and do that. And just keep them, and you can put them in the offering plates when those are passed here in a bit, and we'll find some way to put that in some form. Feedback where we can discuss it in weeks to come. Not next week, because we're doing different things, but in weeks to come after that. Okay, you may need more time, and that's fine. Keep working. My sermon's never gotten in your way anyway. If you needed to do something else, just carry on. I'll talk. You listen if it fits into your schedule, whatever. So I've talked about this movie before, Waking Ned Divine. Has anybody seen this movie? One of my favorites. So in the movie Waking Ned Divine, residents of the tiny Irish village of Tullymore discover that someone in their village has won the national lottery. And it's not a little bit of money, it's a lot of money. So two old friends who live in Tullymore, Jackie O'Shea and Michael O'Sullivan, begin to analyze everyone's behavior in the village to figure out which of their neighbors is the one who struck it rich, because they know it's someone in Tullymore, but they don't know who. So they start asking questions, and it's a poor village, so no one ever goes anymore. So they start asking everyone, are you going on holiday this year? Try to figure out. Well, they can't figure out who's won the lottery. After ruling out one neighbor after another, they finally visit the home of an elderly retiree named Ned Divine. They knock on his door, no answer. So they enter, only to find Ned sitting there on his couch, holding the winning lottery ticket in his hand, smile on his face, and stone cold dead. The lottery winner had died of shock. And this is where the movie gets interesting and funny. The two friends decide that it would be a shame for this lottery, the lottery winnings, to be wasted. And so they cook up a scheme together. When the representative of the lottery commission from Dublin visits the town, which he will do soon, to confirm the lottery winner, they decide that Michael O'Sullivan will pretend to be Ned Devine. And of course, they need the whole village of 52 people to be in on the scheme, and then they'll all share the winnings. Wonderful movie. I'll try not to spoil the plot, but I will tell you that this whole silly scheme culminates in a traditional Irish wake and funeral, with the whole village having to conspire to convince the lottery officials that things are on the up and up and are what they seem to be, even though they're not. In addition to being a great movie, I've always loved the title, Waking Ned Devine. To play on words, the traditional wake is part of the funeral ritual in which mourners keep watch over the deceased until the funeral and the burial. But it's also, of course, the term we use for just literally waking up after sleeping. But the pun is quite profound. Part of our faith is the confession that even in death, there is more life. Even in the sleep of death, there's a new kind of wakefulness. There's a prayer I love that goes like this. O Lord, let our waking each morning be a rehearsal for resurrection. O Lord, let our waking each morning be a rehearsal for resurrection. Because all of us are born from God, who is our Alpha, or beginning. When we die, we return to God, who is our Omega, our ending. And so on the other side of our funeral, our wake, we may be more awake or alert to the glory of God than we ever were during our so-called lives. That is, Christians have always claimed that the lives we lead on the other side of death are lives of worship and praise. In many ways, the Bible's last book, called the Revelation, is an invitation for us to begin doing now what we will be doing for all of eternity, by pulling back the curtains and allowing us to glimpse the splendor of God's majesty. Revelation works to wake us up to the mystery of God's glory ahead of time. After all, it might be good to begin practicing the worship of God now, since it looks as if this will be the most defining activity for creatures like us as our small lives are received back into the much larger source and author of all life. So every morning when you wake, you wake into the mystery of a world created and loved by God, a world called by God to render praise, what Leah was just talking to our young people about. Now, the problem is that we are often asleep to this mystery. What would it be like to be awake to the glory of God throughout all of our ordinary days and ordinary lives? The term that describes this wakefulness is worship. And that's what we're going to be talking about here for the next month or so. I have been worshiping God, or trying to, for many years. Some of you have been doing it much longer than I have. But I have some questions. Is it okay that I don't always feel like doing it? Will going through the motions rather absent-mindedly get me into trouble with God? What if, just what if, during the singing of a great hymn, or during prayers for the sick, I happen to be thinking ahead to an NBA playoff game, or perhaps to what I'll have at Arby's? Does God care what songs we sing or what instruments we use? How important is it for us to worship in liturgical patterned ways like we Presbyterians are accustomed to doing it? Not everyone does worship like we do, you know. Does worship really need to happen in a church building like this and on a Sunday morning? What would I be missing out on if I failed to worship God? Finally, Is worship something that we can get better at over time? We'll come back to some of those over the next month. Now, you may have other questions about worship, why we do it, what we do, and I hope that you'll let me know what your questions are. I'd love to hear them. We'll be exploring the ancient Christian practice of worship here this next month. The goal is for us to imagine some ways that we might experience renewal in our worship as a congregation, but also in personal ways for each of us. We are just beginning a major upgrade to the media capabilities here in the sanctuary, which involves lots of wiring and some audiovisual stuff. And you'll hear more about that. We'll talk more about what's going on here in the next month. But this is a good time to remember for us as a congregation that the forms in which we will worship God, they will keep changing. They have always been changing. They will keep changing. But even so, the centrality of worship to our lives will endure. Psalm 150 is the last in a collection. This last psalm gathers up the energy of all the previous psalms. It's the capstone, a kind of exploding fireworks ending to a long menu of 150 prayers. And it's a call for all of creation to praise the living God. Human beings are to praise God, but so are all other kinds of creatures, including angels and otters and buffalo and stars and planets and everything else that you could name. Praise happens in a setting like this, a religious worship setting, but it's also music that resounds through all of creation, through intergalactic space all the time. This praise can focus on God's mighty acts of saving and delivering us from harm, but it might also just focus on God's inherent excellence and God's beauty. In terms of what counts as worship, it seems that almost anything goes. The psalmist urges us to gather up whatever sounds we're capable of making, whatever instruments we find nearby. We're to praise God with voice, praise God with our bodies as well. Dancing is mentioned. I know this makes Presbyterians nervous, but it's in there. You can sway, you can bend, you can kneel, you can hold up your hands, you can walk around. All these different movements of our body can be acts of praise. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. This is a summons for all of creation to turn itself towards its author and its source in an offering of praise. This is an expansive gesture and a hopeful one. Someday, but already beginning right now, we are part of a choir that extends across all of creation that gives full-throated expression to our joy, our deep joy at having God as our maker and redeemer. I remember once arriving late to a worship service in a different town. I missed most of the service, but I do remember one of the prayers because I wrote it down. It went like this: "Oh Lord, join our voices to the thundering chorus of praise that comes from the rest of your creation." I like that sense of just being one small voice, part of this much larger thundering noise of praise. I like the fact that we can walk into this room, our sanctuary, and even though it's beautiful, beautifully designed space, it's beautiful architecture, we still encourage people to walk in here with coffee. I do it sometimes. Sometimes you need it to keep you awake or whatever. I've mentioned this to you before, but if we were an Eastern Orthodox church, Greek Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, Latvian Orthodox, something like that, you could not come in here with your coffee. Right? We would not allow it. We could not allow it. It is not allowed. Okay? The Orthodox tradition wants to avoid, at all costs, the dangerous idea that worship could ever be casual or informal. After all, when we enter a sanctuary to worship God, so the argument goes in the Orthodox tradition, we are walking in on angels who are already at worship. So we come to join our voices to an angelic worship service that is already underway, and so we are to tiptoe in with as much reverence as we can muster. Now, turning from that last psalm to the beginning of Revelation for a moment, There is a quotation in your bulletin there that I want to read. This is from Eugene Peterson and his commentary on Revelation. And I think, I'm not going to say a lot more about it today, but we will be reading from Revelation for the next month, and this is really helpful to think of Revelation as a work of art, as a poem. The result of St. John's theological work, let me stop there. This isn't John the Gospel writer, this is a different John. So that may interest some of you. The result of St. John's theological work is a poem. The one great poem which the first Christian age produced. If the Revelation is not read as a poem, it is simply incomprehensible. Poetry is not the language of objective explanation, but the language of imagination. It makes an image of reality in such a way as to invite our participation in it. We don't have more information after we read a poem. We have more experience. It's not an examination of what happens, but an immersion in what happens. If the Revelation is written by a theologian who's also a poet, we must not read it as if it were an almanac in order to find out when things are going to occur or a chronicle of what has occurred. And by the way, that's usually the way this book gets read in popular American culture. When we were in Boston recently over spring break, we got tickets to see the Blue Man Group. Has anyone seen the Blue Man Group? Okay, several of you. I didn't know exactly what to expect. I knew it was drumming. I like drumming. I think drumming's cool. So I was looking forward to it. I thought it was going to be blue guys drumming for an hour and a half. I expected to be a passive watcher of something happening up on the stage. When we arrived, I noticed that ponchos were given out to all those seated in the first 15 or 20 rows, so I knew something was up. And all through the show, they were sprayed and splashed with stuff. I'm glad we weren't in those rows, and I'm glad. That's gross. When we entered, everyone was given a length of paper and told to tie it on your head and wear it as a bandana, and we were obedient. We did. Later in the show, they turned out all the lights, and they were glow-in-the-dark bandanas, so that was fun. There were rolls of toilet paper hanging above each row of seats. This is going to spoil it for any of you who haven't been yet. But anyway, toilet paper. And so part of the show later involved everyone unrolling the toilet paper, as much of it as you could, throwing it around the rest of the crowd during a strobe laser light show. Most of the show, it turns out, involved some kind of audience participation. So think about what happened. I went expecting to passively watch something else from my seat. But this wasn't a spectacle for spectators. It was a fully immersive participatory experience. We were all in it together. So is the worship that's part of our life. So is the worship that sits at the center of this strange book, the Bible's final book, the Revelation. It's caring literature, pastoral literature, written to seven small churches in what's now Western Turkey. These were poor people living at a difficult political time. And this was written to encourage these people to keep at it, that worship is joyful, joyous, but difficult work. And it takes a lifetime of practice. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So referring to God as our Alpha and Omega is poetic language. God is the beginning and the end, the origin and the goal of all of creation. God is and God was and God will be. God is the loving and holy horizon in which we live our lives. This imagery situates all of us within a loop that gives our lives meaning and purpose. We exist in the loop of creation that emerges from God and then returns back to God. The goal for us is awareness, attentiveness to all that's going on, wakefulness. Now, this makes the failure to worship appear as a major malfunction of the kinds of creatures that we are. And it makes worship and praise the most natural, fitting habit that we could imagine. Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. The poor and crucified one is Lord, not the wealthy and the powerful. We are not passive pawns, powerless consumers, or inactive watchers of this drama. We are, so says this letter, a kingdom of priests. We're to take up new and powerful roles, recognizing our own dignity and our own responsibility as friends and partners with this reigning Christ. So worship is like practicing a new way of seeing and acting in the world, and it takes practice. And we get better at this new kind of seeing, this new kind of experiencing over time. So come, Holy Spirit, and wake us all into this glorious light of this loving mystery. Amen.